Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of us this morning. God, what a wonderful thing to know that we can have eternal life. Not just think so, not just hope so, but to know it. Thank you for what your Son did, that we could have eternal life, that our sins could be forgiven, that we could be set free. And Lord, out of all the struggles that this room recognizes, Lord, the most important is that we know we're going to spend eternity with you. May you settle that in our hearts, convict us of sin, of judgment, and righteousness, and may we come to know your incredible love this morning. And Lord, if we know it, help us to take that message to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our theme this year is Choice Has Left the Building. And we're using a verse in 2 Corinthians that reminds us that we are ambassadors for Christ, that we are God's representatives. Whether that be before our family, whether that be in our community, on a sports team, in school, on the job, as we drive up and down 95, or whatever the case would be, we are God's ambassadors. As my kids were growing up, we would talk about what we should do, but we would also talk about why we should do it. And I would say we should do the right thing, first of all, because we are Christians. That's what Christians do. Christians do the right things. That's why we are supposed to do these certain things in life. We're to represent God no matter where we go, not just here in the church building. You know, we dress nice to come to church. We act a certain way. And that's kind of easy, really, isn't it? To look a certain way, to act a certain way here, but we're to represent Christ wherever we go. And the second thing I told my kids is we are to do what's right because we are Wilcoxes. We represent our family name. The decisions that we make at school or on the job, in the community, whatever we're doing in life is coming back to represent our family name. So today, I want to ask you, what kind of representative are you? I mean, how do you represent Christ? The reality is we all are representing Christ, whether we're a good representative or not so good representative. We are demonstrating what Christianity is to the world around us. I mean, I can think of times I was involved in construction. That was my family business, and I did that before I was a pastor. And I remember at times, you know, you get around certain influences, and you start kind of living those out sometimes. And sometimes I would do what they're doing, and they would say, well, Christians aren't supposed to do that. Now, I don't know how the unsaved world knows exactly what Christians are to do, but they know that pretty good, don't they? You just mess up, and they're going to say, well, Christians aren't supposed to do that. And so they kind of know. They know that we're supposed to be representatives, right? So what kind of representatives are we in our daily life? With our activities, our attitudes, our speech, the way we treat others, the problems that we go through. This summer, we're going to talk about being God's representatives, and I just want to challenge you now, and hopefully you'll hear more about it. But if you have a testimony of something that God's done in your life, primarily, have you accepted Jesus Christ? We would love to hear that this summer. Or maybe something that God's been doing in your life post your salvation, how God's really working. We're going to take this summer and hear testimonies. If you were with us a few Wednesday nights ago, we just had a testimony night. And I tell you, I was so humbled just to be a part of Choice Baptist Church because of all the wonderful things that God is doing in the lives of our church. And this summer, we're going to just hear 13 different testimonies of what God is doing in the lives of people around us. We want to be God's representatives. And the reality, that's what the book of Romans is about. The book of Romans, and we're just going to do a quick overview today, was written by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is writing to this church, the Christians at Rome, and really there were many churches. They didn't have church buildings the way that we have today. That really didn't start till much later. So normally they would have house churches and people met in smaller settings, especially in Rome. There were over 1 million people in Rome. And if you studied history, there's a couple things you learn about Rome. Pax Romana which means Roman peace. You remember studying that in school, that the Roman government had really brought peace to that general area? And then we think of the phrase, all roads lead to Rome. They had built an incredible transportation system, the shipping that would come in. There had to be good transportation to care for 1 to 1.5 million people in the city of Rome. And so they had brought in peace to the region. They had brought in incredible road systems. And that's when the gospel came in, to be able to take that message around the world, to be God's representatives. But it was in Rome, that was primarily a Gentile group, that there, with all those people, there would have been a large culture of Jewish people as well. And so when the gospel got there, and we're not certain how the gospel got there, the Apostle Paul didn't take the gospel there. It wasn't Peter that took the gospel there. Most would assume that in Acts 2, when Pentecost took place, there were Jews that had come from all around the world during the Feast of Pentecost. And when Peter preached the gospel and many people got saved, they went back home, and there were people from Rome, these Jewish individuals that became Christians. And these Jewish Christians started a church, or started churches in Rome. And they started sharing their faith with the Gentiles around them. And so you had these Jewish people and Gentiles coming together with these varied cultures. And as you read through the book of Romans, you really see a diversity of Jewish people that Paul is addressing, Gentiles that Paul is addressing. He's talking about the cultures. He's talking about their backgrounds. He talks about the different belief systems and how they kind of come from different perspectives. And the reality is that they had the same struggles that we have today. Sometimes we have cultural differences that can cause us division, and that's what was going on in Romans here. And so Paul wrote the book of Romans to say we can have reconciliation with different ethnic groups, different cultures, but that reconciliation starts with understanding a spiritual reconciliation. So the whole book of Romans deals with, what does it really mean to be a child of God? How can I be born into God's family? How can I know my sins are forgiven and that I'm going to heaven one day? And if we all come the same way, whether we're Jew or Gentile, whether we're black or white, whether we're Asian or any other people group, we all come to Christ the exact same way. And so that's what the book of Romans is laying out here. And this diversity he even covers in Romans chapter 14, verse 10. It's a verse we looked at a couple weeks ago. But this is what was going on in the churches in Rome. And Romans 14:10 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother?" Have you ever judged somebody else? Have you ever looked at somebody else and just said, that's not the right way to do it? Maybe as a female, you look at males and like, man, they look at things the wrong way here. Maybe as a male, you look at females and think, why would they make such a big deal of something like that, right? I mean, there are gender differences that people have. There are ethnic differences that we deal with. There are educational differences. We come from different backgrounds. There are economic differences, and we come from different perspectives. And if we're not careful, we tend to be very judgmental, right? If we're not careful, we can judge. And so Paul is writing to them. He says, why do you judge your brother? Or why dost thou set it naught, or consider as nothing, as unimportant, thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Here's what he's saying. Who do we think we are to judge somebody else, because we're not the judge? Jesus is the judge. The reality is one day we will stand before Jesus Christ to give an account. And I'm not your judge, and you're not my judge. We have one ultimate judge, and that's Jesus Christ. And he's like, why do we spend so much time judging other people? Why do we have all these problems with other people? Because there is no difference. So he goes in to explain what the gospel is, because if we can grasp the gospel, we can see what the main similarity that we have. Look at Romans chapter 1. And verse 16 and 17. This gives us an overview of what the book of Romans is really about. Romans 1, 16 and 17. And we're probably going to look at a number of verses today. So if you want to leave your Bible open here. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul is saying, guys, if we're going to get this thing right and being God's representatives and be united, we need to center it on the gospel. And he says, I'm not ashamed of that. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the good news. It's not a church. It's not a baptism. It's not our good works. It's not turning over a new leaf or any of those things. But the gospel is what Jesus did, as we saw with Mr. Nice Guy a few minutes ago. And he says, it's for everyone that what? Believes. The question is, have we believed the gospel? Here would be a simple question. Do you know that you're going to heaven one day? I mean, do you know that for certain? You say, well, I kind of hope so. I'd like to. I wish so. But do I know? And the Bible says we can know that we're on our way to heaven because of what we believe in. Has there been that point where I placed my faith in Jesus Christ as the only payment for my sins? And you say, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. Then I ask you this question. What is it that you're trusting in to get you to heaven? It's a question I learned many years ago. If you were to stand before the gates of God, and you know, tradition says that St. Peter is standing there at that gate. I'm sure that's not the case, but let's say Jesus is at that gate, and he says, why should I let you in my heaven? What would your answer be? Well, I've always believed in God. Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I try to obey the Ten Commandments, or I got baptized, or, you know, my church has taught me this or that. If that's your answer, that's the wrong answer. To everyone that believeth. And verse 17 goes on to say this, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. That little phrase, the just shall live by faith, has been a passage that really has transformed history. Whether we go back to the Reformation or at other periods, the just shall live by faith. You see, it was Martin Luther, a Catholic priest, that read this verse, and he was like, if the just shall live by faith, then why are we doing all these traditions? Why do we have all these ceremonies? Why are we trying to do these actions to earn our forgiveness, to be justified before God, if it's a matter of faith? You see, that's the only thing that can allow us to enter heaven, that we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. I grew up in church. I heard this message, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, whosoever believeth in him. See, it's not about our behavior, and though we're to have the right kind of behavior, it's about our beliefs. Has there been that point that I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else? The just shall live by faith. To be just, meaning that God forgives our sins. So today, I want to talk about this idea of no difference. There's no difference. First of all, because we are all sinners. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says here, for there is no respect of persons with God. And I'm just going to highlight this. And if you want to look at the context of this passage, you really just have to read the whole book of Romans here, because I'm just going to highlight certain verses here. But chapters 1, 2, and 3 all deal with one topic, that all of us are sinners. It's not a real pleasant message, but it's a reality that all of us have failed God, that God is holy and righteous, and none of us are. And that God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't look at a Jewish person and say, well, I'm going to let them in heaven because they're, you know, a part of a special group. Or I'm going to let Americans in heaven. Or I'm going to let this people group. He says there's no difference. I'm not going to show partiality. I'm not going to show respect of persons. There's no favoritism here. All people will be judged by the same standard. Notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 25 here. Romans 2:25. For circumcision, so he's talking to the Jews in this section here, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. So he's talking to Jews, and if you really understand the passage throughout chapters 1 through 3, it points, he's talking to the Gentiles that were pagans, he's talking to the religious audience, and here he's talking to the Jewish people that were circumcised, they had obeyed the Ten Commandments, they're doing these things, and he says, you're trusting in your circumcision to get you to heaven. And he said, it'll work if you do one thing, just always keep the law. If you never break the law, if you're perfect, you can get to heaven. That'll work. But if you mess up one time, then you can't get to heaven by the law. Does that make sense? I mean, if you mess up one time, the reality, the law wasn't given that our sins would be forgiven, but it was to prove to us that we couldn't keep the law. I mean, the righteous standard of the law. And even if you kept it, the tense says, thou shalt not covet, that these are matters of the heart, as we saw in the video a little while ago. Even if you are angry at your brother, it's like murdering somebody, he says. Have you ever done anything wrong? See, yeah, religion is good enough if you're perfect. But the reality is we're all born sinners. We have all failed God. So in chapter 3, verse 9, notice what he said, he's kind of coming to a conclusion in this section about our sin. And he says in Romans 3, 9, what then? Are we better than they? Now, let's talk about the church community sometime. We can feel we're better than somebody else, right? I mean, probably the majority of the people in this group weren't out partying last night, weren't doing some things that you shouldn't be doing, you weren't involved in activities that you shouldn't, and you got up early and got dressed and came to church. I mean, we're a pretty good group, right? And we could look at ourselves, and God is saying, are we really better than somebody else? See, that can be a problem with the church, right? Do we feel we're better? Are we judgmental toward other people? Guess what? We're not here because we're not sinners. We're not here because we're better than somebody else. We're here because we realize we're sinners, and we need God's grace to help us to grow so we can be God's representatives, right? And we have no right to judge anybody. Are we any better than them? No, we're exactly the same because there is no difference. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jew and Gentiles, that we are all under what? Sin. All of us here are sinners. None of us fail it. Now we're in a gymnasium, didn't know if you noticed that, but we're in a gymnasium, so we have some basketball goals around here. And so let's just consider these basketball goals. How many people can dunk the basketball in here? All right, John, I see you, great, you can do that. All right, thank you, great. Anybody else? Okay, yeah, Don, liars, we learned earlier, right? Yeah, so we're about to. Let's say that you can dunk the basketball in here. I mean, that's pretty good. And there's only a few people that can do it. I was around one of my friends yesterday. I don't know, he's about 6'7". He has to bend down just to go under the average door and stuff. He turned 51, and the other day he was posting him still being able to dunk the basketball. I mean, he dunked forward, dunked backward, dunked all up. He did a flip. No, he didn't do a flip. I mean, he's doing all kind of stuff and said, I can still do it at 51. Now, that's pretty good, but I doubt if there's one person in this room that could jump on their own and touch the middle of that ceiling up there. Anybody can do it? Nope. You know what? And you can say, you know what? I can get up a little bit higher than somebody else, but our standard of righteousness is not, are we better than somebody else? But it's the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness of the law. And so he's saying here, all of us have failed God's righteousness. None of us deserve heaven. Someone phrased it this way. Some people are in the lowest valley and others are on the highest mountain, but neither of those groups can touch the stars. And there's not one person in here that can touch the righteousness of God. So he says this in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. None of us are righteous, and all of us are sinners. That's the reality. So he says this in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, on all and up all them that believe, for there is no difference. We might feel we're better than somebody else, or we may feel we're a little worse than somebody else, but people aren't our standard. And the whole idea of Christianity is that God is our standard. He's the moral factor, and if we fall below that, look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of our sin, none of us deserve to go to heaven. To be in the glory of God for all eternity, it is not allowed for us to go to heaven because you've sinned, every one of us here. For all have sinned. There's no difference. And what's the end result? The second death. Separated from God forever. There's no difference. If you look at chapter 3, it says, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, we have all sinned, whether it be with our eyes, our mouth, our heart, our hands, or our feet. We have failed God. The theological term for that is total depravity. That sounds pretty disgusting, doesn't it? Total depravity. That all of us are totally depraved. It doesn't mean that we're all going to do the very worst things, because remember, we're created in the image of God. I mean, many people in the world are going to do wonderful things, but it means that every part of our being has been impacted by sin. None of us can get away, whether it be an attitude, a thought, or an action. Sin impacts every one of our lives. And there's no difference. But the message gets better. Aren't you glad? You just didn't learn that we're sinners here today? There's no difference. We are all sinners. Secondly, though Paul says this, there is no difference because we all need a Savior. Look with me. So he just said in Romans 3:23 that all of us have sinned. And then in the next verse, verse 24, he says this. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I mean, here he changes gears completely. You're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. All of us are sinners. None of us are righteous. Now he says, let me tell you how to get it right. And the key word, remember we saw in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. He explains what it means to be just. To be just means to be declared righteous. That when God looks at us, he no longer sees our sin, he sees our righteousness. How can that be? Well, he explains it in verse 24. Being justified, so that means when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, but he sees the righteousness of Christ in us. He no longer judges us for our sin because our sin has been placed on Christ, and Christ's goodness and righteousness has been placed upon us. Being justified freely, that word just simply means it's a gift. It's not of works. In our humanity, in our pride, we say, there's something that I must do to earn God's favor. It can't be a free gift. What is it that I have to do, right? Well, I've got to go to church. I've got to read my Bible. I got to get baptized. I got to do whatever. That's what our human pride says. There's something that I must do, but he says it's free. And it's by his grace. Grace simply means that God gives us something that we don't deserve, his unmerited favor. Through the redemption, to be redeemed just means to be purchased. That the blood of Jesus, when he shed his blood and died, he paid for my sin. He paid for your sin. He died so we wouldn't have to die. If I have to pay for my sins, I'm separated from God forever. So Jesus was separated from the Father. Remember, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The world turned dark at that moment in time. God the Father and God the Son were separated so you and I wouldn't have to be separated. He paid for our payment. He redeemed us. How? Through Christ Jesus. Not through being a Baptist, not by being a Catholic, not through a preacher, not a reverend, not a rabbi, not a priest, but through Jesus. That's why Jesus died. He took our payment. This is a free gift of God, being justified freely. So he says this in verse 27. Where is boasting then? Can we brag at all about, hey, I'm a Christian? It had nothing to do with me or my works. It had everything to do with Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. The word means to be entirely banished. I can't be prideful that I'm a Christian. I can't be judgmental toward others because I'm a Christian and they're not. It was entirely the workings of God. All I had to do was humble myself and receive that gift. So where's boasting? It's totally gone. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's favor. He says this, go down to chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So he says, let's think about the gospel for a second. If the gospel is given to you because of any of your works, God gave it to you because he was indebted to you, not because it was of grace. Let's think of this. You went to work this week. You worked 40 hours. At the end of the week, you get your paycheck. And you go to your boss and you bow before him and say, you're such a gracious boss that you gave me a paycheck. He was like, get up, you big dummy. You worked 40 hours, you got a paycheck for 40 hours, right? You deserved it. I didn't do anything gracious. You deserved it. That's what Paul's saying here. Is there anything that you can do to earn God's favor? No. Did you work for it at all? If you worked for it, then God's indebted to you. And I want you to understand that God's never indebted to us. We are always in debt to him. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believes. It's his faith that's counted for righteousness. Now, let me just stop for a second. I want to ask you this question again. If you say, yes, I believe I'm going to heaven one day, then how would you answer? Why would you say that you're going to heaven? If the answer is anything, well, I'm not that bad of a person, you know, I've never killed anybody, you know, I think I've obeyed the Ten Commandments, then the reality is you don't understand the gospel. Because the gospel is coming empty-handed to God, to him that worketh not but believeth. Until you come to Christ empty-handed and say, I can do nothing to earn my salvation. I believe what Jesus did for me on the cross. I trust him completely, not a church, not a work, not a man, not what my parents have done, but this is what the Bible said. Jesus said he's the only way to heaven, not by our works, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Him that worketh not but believeth. His faith is counted, that word just means to be declared, righteous. So there's no difference here. All of us are sinners. There's no difference here. All of us need a Savior. He said, well, you're a pastor. You've grew up in church. You have a good family or whatever. It's not good enough to get us to heaven. See, maybe we could look at some people and say, man, their family's so good that they're at the top of the highest mountain and you feel you're in the lowest valley, but none of us can reach the stars. And none of us are righteous in and of ourselves. That's why Jesus came. Look at chapter 10, if you will. I told you I was going to bounce on a lot of scriptures. And I hope you'll do this week. Just read the book of Romans. Because the book of Romans is just laying out this whole idea of what the gospel is. Romans 10:9 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, so that means admit your sin, and understand that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died, was buried, and he rose again. And shalt believe in thine heart, this is not a head belief, this is a heart belief, that God hath raised him from the dead, the death, burial, and resurrection, thou shalt be saved. Saved means delivered. You don't have to worry about hell anymore. Look at verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And then he concludes this idea in verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here's the question. Has there been that point in your life that you called upon Jesus, believing not with your head, but with your heart? That's true faith. You know, we can believe Jesus was a human being, just like we could believe that George Washington was a true historic figure. That doesn't save us. The Bible says even the devils believe and tremble. It's not just a head belief, but do you by faith, believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and you humble yourself, admit your sin, and call upon him as Savior? I mean, that's the answer. That's the only thing that you and I can do. And if we've done that, whether we are Jew or Gentile, whether we are black or white, whether we are rich or poor, whether we are male or female, there's no difference. And so Paul says this a number of times throughout Romans. He says, you know what you are? You're brothers. You're brothers. If you've been born into God's family, God is your father. And if we have the same father, we are just simply brothers and sisters. So when he talked about judging in Romans 14, verse 10, let's look at that verse again. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not, consider as unimportant and useless, as nothing, thy brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me tell you, if you have a problem with another person, it's either because you think you're better than that person, or they think they're better than you. And that's the reality. And then we begin fighting over our rights, what we deserve. And if in your marriage you would just see yourself as part of God's family, and this is what we told our kids growing up, hey, you're brothers and sisters, you can't fight. You know, we can't fight? No, you're not allowed to fight. You're family. And families are not allowed to fight. You got to get along. And sometimes my wife, if they were arguing, you got to hold hands for the next 60 seconds or something. Boy, that was terrible. You know, they spank me instead. You know, I would rather do that or something. But you can't fight your family. And if you are fighting with your spouse, you got to say, you know what? We're family. We can't be doing that. If you're fighting with your parents or your kids, your siblings or people around you, we can't be fighting because we're all in this together. And the only reconciliation that is going to fix our society or fix your home or fix our churches is spiritual reconciliation. That Jesus Christ is the answer. This church in Rome had a lot of cultural differences. Things that they would argue over was the Judaistic past right, or was the things that the Gentiles were doing right. And he said, let me tell you, there's no difference because culture's not the issue. Christ is the issue here. Let's just bow our heads for a minute. And just, my message is very simple today. Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? Friends, there's no greater message. I'm not asking, do you serve in this church? I'm not asking, do you consider yourself a good person? Or you've been baptized? You're a Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or whatever. I'm not asking anything about what your parents, they were leaders in the church, or, you know, that you sing in the choir. I'm not asking that. Has there been a point in your life that you admitted to God that you're a sinner and that you trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior? Friend, if you've never made that decision, why don't you make that decision today? I made that decision as a 14-year-old. I left a service like this. I should have got it dealt with at church, but I didn't. And I waited. But that night, I went home. And I said, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner." And if you know you're a sinner, just let him know that right now. "I know that I deserve to be separated from you. But I also believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And if you would just call upon the name of the Lord right now and accept him as Savior, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. Please come into my life. Forgive my sins. And take me to heaven when I die." And with our heads bowed for just a moment, no looking around, if you prayed that for the first time, you meant that in your heart, would you just lift your hand, just put it back down? "I prayed and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior this morning." Anybody like that? Thank you. Anybody else? You can just raise your hand, just put it back down. "I ask Jesus to be my Savior today." Amen. Friend, if you've never made that decision, why don't you come forward and let us share with you. Have that settled in your life when you leave here. And if you're here today, there's been a time in your past that you know you're going to heaven because you called upon Jesus, asked him to be your Savior. You didn't make that decision today, but you've made that at some point in the past. You know you're going to heaven because you called on Jesus. Would you just raise your hand? "I know that I'm going to heaven." Thank you. Many people around the room, just put your hands back down. Anybody else? Thank you. "I know I'm going to heaven." Got it settled. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You know what I have to admit? Sometimes I don't share my faith the way I should. And that's why this year we're talking about choice leaving the building. Let's be God's ambassadors this week. And take that message to people that don't know they're going to heaven. Let's respond during this time of invitation. Dear Father, we offer ourselves to you. We thank you for this incredible message that there's no difference, that we're all sinners, and that we all need you as our Savior. Many hands were raised today that they know you as Savior. God, we thank you that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. May our lives be transformed and changed. May you change marriages and families, homes, our church, and our community around us, because there's no difference. May we not judge, may we not consider people as nothing, but just to love as you love, dear God. Change us, transform us, help us to walk in new life. Lord, may we be the salt and light around us. We ask this in Jesus' name.